I am going to start a series through 1 Corinthians. And the first part of it is, the normal introduction Paul gives as he writes to different churches. But he really does a great job of telling us what God's church is. We think of this building as a church, and it's a nice place, and it's good for God's people to gather, but that's not the church. The church is made up of people, and that's what makes a church. There is what we call the visible church, and that's a church that, I just heard that thing bing, and I realized I didn't shut mine off. You gotta tell it, just don't bother anybody. Yeah. Okay, there we go. So there's a visible church, and that's everybody in the world that claims to be a Christian, right? They claim to be a Christian, and so that means that's what you see often. But then there's what we call the invisible church. And the invisible church are the people that are actually going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And Paul, I think, really defines for us the invisible church. How does it come into being is a good question, right? How did the invisible church come to exist? And how do we know we belong to it, right? I think it's a very important thing, because really it's about are we actually headed towards the kingdom of heaven? Are we actually? So first we have to kind of do some background on Corinth. And how Paul got there and what have you. So he was on his second missionary journey, and right where I put that thing, 1 Corinthians, he wanted to go that way. He wanted to head north, and the Lord told him no. And then he had a vision, and some people believe he saw Luke, and that Luke said, come to Macedonia and help us. And so he went to Macedonia, and he did some miracles and things around there. But also upset the Jewish community, because he's proclaiming Jesus Christ as the only way to know God. And hallelujah. and so the Jews were getting really upset with him for that, right? And they chased him out of town. And then he went to the next town, and they chased him out of that town. They just kept following him. He went to Athens. And there he was depressed because he saw all the idols and idolatry, and he proclaimed to them the gospel. But then he went to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, God spoke to him. He was preaching the gospel. He was telling people about Jesus Christ again. And again, the Jews got upset with him. You're preaching this name Jesus, and that's not what we believe. We believe in Moses and the law. And Paul's preaching the gospel. And so Paul literally he shakes off the dust from the Jewish synagogue and walks out. And he says, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so he was out there. So anyway, God speaks to him. And he says, do not be afraid to speak, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man shall attack you or harm you, for I have many people in this city. And so what God says is, Paul, I want you to stay here for a while. I want you to continue to be a man of courage. Proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ. Don't hold anything back. And he says, I like this line, because I have many people in this city. When I first came here, this would have been a good crowd back in the day. And I walked around these streets. Came in the summer, so I'm walking through the neighborhood all summer, and I see people everywhere, and I kept thinking about this line that God told Paul. He says, I have many people in the city. I said, well, some of these people belong to God. Some of them belong to Jesus Christ, and it's our job to try to do our best to get let them know that God loves them and wants to do something with them. So what happened was, Paul, after a year and a half, he left Corinth, and he went back across towards Ephesus. And somewhere in that journey, he got a letter. He got a letter from someone in Corinth, and they said, we've got problems. and they started listing. And so what you have in 1 Corinthians is Paul responding to that letter. Okay, in other words, I heard about this problem and this problem. And there's a whole list of problems that he deals with in this book called 1 Corinthians. So I want to look at the beginning. And he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, Sosthenes was a guy that was a synagogue ruler in another place, and he joined Paul. Paul begins, though, by reminding them of his role in the church. He's an apostle. Now, he says later in this letter in chapter 9, he says, are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. It's interesting. What he's saying there later on in the book is, you know, if anybody should know that I'm an apostle, it'd be you, the people of Corinth, who came to know Jesus Christ. And he's basically saying that the validation of his apostleship isn't him standing up saying, I'm an apostle. It's basically the fact that God was using him and God was using the gospel that he was preaching, and the Spirit was changing lives, and God was spreading his grace around people because Paul was an apostle. In other words, that God had called him and put him in that place, right? He was a church planter. He's one of the 12 apostles. I believe that he was the one that actually took over Judas's spot because you don't have anybody else in Scripture that is as prominent an apostle as Paul. And Peter testifies to Paul as an apostle in the sense of saying, you know, he talked in 1 Peter about every Scripture coming from the will of God and the power of God moving in men. And so he says, you know, all Scripture comes not from our own imagination, but from God moving in men and putting down the words. And the next, like two chapters later, he talks about people confusing what Paul is saying. He says, just as they do other Scriptures. So he associates Paul with writing Scripture. As a matter of fact, most of our New Testament came from Paul, right? Now, how that works, and Paul tells us in Timothy, he says, you know, that the Word of God is God-breathed, theonoustos, and it's not coming by the will of man, but by God breathing into the hearts and minds of these apostles to write down his true word. And we believe it's authoritative. We believe it is divinely inspired. It is God's word that Paul was allowed to write. And, you know, again, Peter testifies to that. Other places testify to that, you know. But what is interesting about this is I believe in these Scriptures. I believe that you know, Corinthians was written by God's Spirit through Paul for us. And you know what that does? That makes Paul my apostle too, and your apostle. He's not just the apostle of Corinth, but he is an apostle that is part of what God's church is about for 2,000 years and until Christ returns, that he is our apostle as well. So when he makes this statement that he's an apostle, and he's telling the people, he's trying to set up and establish an authority within the church. Now, I'm a pastor. I have a certain amount of authority. I have a certain amount of gift. But the Scripture is way above all authorities in the church. I submit to the Scripture. I submit to the Word of God. If you see me do something, right, and it's not in accord with God's word, or it's something that's out of line with God's word, you have a responsibility to say, hey, pastor, you know, that's not quite right. You need to do, you know, better at that, or you shouldn't do that. Because the Scripture is the supreme authority. It is our guide in life. It's our instruction on how to learn about God, walk with God, and know God, right? So first question I asked was, you know, What's the church? How has it come to be? Well, one of the ways is God has given us the Word of God. He's given us the scripture. You know what happens to churches that start to set the scripture aside? They become nothing. They become worthless. And that has happened. We were reading a fellow from the 1900s in Europe, and he was concerned about what was happening in the churches in Europe. And if you go to Europe today, the church is almost non-existent as a real church, as a real Bible-believing, you know, someone living under the authority of Scripture. It almost doesn't exist. It's secular. It's sad, right? We see that happening in our culture. The Word of God is one of the primary things that He has given us to be a church. And when we say that, we say there's two things that make up a church. One is where the Word of God is rightly proclaimed. You know, we're not making it up. We're not using a text and then talking about our own things. We're trying to talk about what God talks about, right? So we believe that the Word is authoritative and it needs to be rightly proclaimed, and the sacraments are rightly observed. That's the Lord's table, baptism, those kinds of things, right? So here it is. Paul is talking to this church that he planted, this church that became alive because God used him there. And again, not just Paul, but God's grace, the Holy Spirit. We'll see that. So then he starts to define the people of the church. And this goes on for the next, you know, it's nine verses. But it is, to me, beautiful description of what God is doing, hopefully in our lives. It's not just what he did, because God doesn't change. He still works much the same way. He says, to the church of God in Corinth. And I read the Bible in Greek, so I'm looking at this. And it really, you could say it, to the church from God that exists in Corinth. You could translate it that way. And what it means is, in my mind, is to the church that God created. And it was from God in Corinth. Now, he used Paul. He used the Holy Spirit. He used the Word of God. You know, but God is the author of the church. He's the one. You know, people say, well, I don't like organized religion. Well, do you know who organized it? God. Now, who disorganizes it? People, right? God organized the church. God made the church come into existence. And that's what he says. He says the church, you know, that exists in Corinth from God. One way to translate it. And so the idea that, you know, I'm a part of the church, right? I've been a part of the church for 40-some years. I've been all over the place as part of the church. But I didn't do that on my own, right? Neither did you. You didn't, I think I need to be a Christian. God is the one that brings us. Because it's one of the main things that I want us to think about in this text is it's God that's working in us. It's not us that's working to get to God. It's God that's drawing us and bringing us to him, right? And again, here's part of the proof. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, Christians are set apart for God's purposes. Christians are set apart by God for his purposes. That's what sanctified means. It means to be set apart for God. Right? But the way this verb works is it's a passive verb, meaning I didn't sanctify myself, and how could I? Do I as a human being possess the ability, the strength to sanctify, to become holy, to become what God wants me to be? Or do I need God's help? Grace. It's all about grace, right? God sanctifies. God calls us to be different from the world. One of the main things about being a Christian is we're supposed to see the world differently. We're supposed to think differently. We're supposed to live differently because God's at work in us. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, he says, you know, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. So, okay, I gotta pay attention to this. For God is at work in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Paul in Ephesians 2, he says the same thing. He says, you know, you're saved. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are his workmanship, he says. You're not, I didn't decide to be a good guy. I didn't decide to try to minister to people in need and to do, you know, things that would please. God put that in us. God speaks to our hearts. God leads us towards doing things that he prepared for us to do long ago, right? So we're sanctified, we're holy, we're different from the world. And we belong to everybody that's ever believed. And so we were reading a guy, you know, called Barth. He's dead. I like John Owen. He's been dead for 300-400 years. John Edwards, a couple hundred years ago, you know. But brothers and sisters in Christ, people who knew God back then, people who had the same experience, the same grace of God working in their lives, right? He says, you're sanctified, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere. And what do? We call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that all Christians do. And again, this is by the grace of God. We call upon the name of Jesus. I've known people that, you know, they learn to call upon the name of Jesus in a crisis, dying, sick, you know, broken. And they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. That God puts that in our heart. God puts that in our lives. You know, why do we pray? Why do we just on our own, somewhere where nobody can see us, pray to God and speak to God and call on Jesus? Why do we know that there's power in that name? There's grace in that name. There's help and strength in the name of Jesus. Because God puts that in our heart. He puts it in the heart of every Christian that we are those who call upon the name of the Lord because we know that is our strength, that is our help, that is our only power beyond ourselves to be anything better than what we are. So we call upon the name of the Lord. And again, it is, you know, something that ties us with thousands and millions of people for 2,000 years. And even those of the Old Testament who called on the name of the Lord, right? Because that's where that text actually comes, that statement actually comes from Old Testament prophet. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be rescued, will be saved, right? So, you know, here we see it. We see, you know, God calls us into existence. We are a part of God's work, being sanctified and made holy, and we call upon the name of the Lord. That's a good beginning of what it means to be a Christian, to be part of God's church. And this is where he really speaks to us about grace. I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. It is such a pleasure when we see a brother or sister and God's just working in their life. God's just moving in them, sometimes in a crisis. Sometimes people are going through things. And God works in their heart, and God lifts them up and gives them strength beyond themselves. Sometimes it's that we don't get carried away with ourselves. God works in us and creates, you know, humility in us because there's no place for pride in the presence of God, is there? So God, by his grace is a word I love, and it literally means someone who's powerful, strong, lifting somebody else up. I need every ounce of God's help, every ounce of God's grace. He lifts me up. He helps me. He makes me stand on my feet, right? And then he says, basically, we've been made rich. Not financially, maybe, but for him, you have been enriched in every way. He's speaking about spiritual riches. He's speaking about what has God done for us. He talks at first about in all of your speaking and all your knowledge, right? How do you know the name of Jesus? How do you know how to call on the name of the Lord? How do you have the presence of God's Spirit in you? It's all by God's grace. And that, folks, that is riches. I mean, all the stuff of this world, it is here today, gone tomorrow. It's untrustworthy. It's shakable, right? But everything God gives us, everything God puts in us is not shakable. Everything God gives us is forever. And so he's given us an understanding that'll last into eternity. I think about, you know, the Bible, the truth of Scripture, and I think we're going to see that in living color in the kingdom of heaven. The glory of God, the glory of love and peace and joy beyond anything we've ever experienced here, right? So he's enriched us to know something of that now. Also, the idea of the testimony of Christ being confirmed in us. I like and that word, he uses it twice in this text, the idea of confirming us. What does that mean? You know, it means you're really a Christian. That you know, the testimony about Jesus. In the book of Revelation, it talks about those who overcome, those who enter the kingdom of heaven. He says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. It's the blood of Christ and the testimony about Jesus. How do we become Christian? That same confession. We confess Jesus Christ. You know, one day everybody is going to confess Christ. One day everybody's going to testify to who Jesus is. But right now, we're the ones who stand and praise God and worship God, right? And then he says, not only that, not only do you have knowledge and the testimony of Christ, the gospel, we also have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, giving us fruit, giving us gifts, helping us, being a strength to us, right? And then he talks about this. He says, as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Talk about hope. One day Jesus is coming back. And all the gospel that we've heard and all the prayers that we've prayed and all the thoughts that we've had about God become so real in that moment. We realize, yes, my Savior is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm going to bow down and worship him, and I'm going to weep, I'm sure, like a baby, just the idea that he loves us, the idea that he cared for us, the idea that he's bringing us to our eternal home. He says, and then he says, we're waiting for that, the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the confirmation of the gospel. The final confirmation of the gospel. He actually uses that word in there. They just translate it differently. But the idea is when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because you figured it all out, but because God's grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ cleanses your sins, brings you able, you know, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. How do we get clean hands? How do we get a pure heart, right? We get it from God. We don't get it. We can't earn it ourselves. We can't make it. We get it from Jesus Christ. And then he says, God, and actually the God is in the original text, it's God is faithful who called you. So God, who has called you into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Just that. Everything that Paul said about us as Christians, everything that God has done in us is because God is faithful. He's going to bring everything to its completion. So the church is something that God brings into existence. We didn't create it. God did. Christians are sanctified for God's purposes, set apart for God's purposes. Christians call upon the name of the Lord, right, through ages. God has given us by grace knowledge, confirmation, the help of the Holy Spirit, and a hope that will reach into eternity, right? That's a big answer to a small question. What is the church? What does it mean to be a Christian? That's how Paul addresses the church at Corinth, right? Before he does anything else with them to talk about problems or anything else, he reminds them of who they are, how they got there. You don't get there on your own. You don't get there because you're smart or clever or strong. You get there because God has had mercy on us and God has lifted us up and he's put us in this place of being his people. Amen. Yeah.